You are listening to the podcast of C3 The Hague. We are a church with one service, two talks, one English and one Dutch. We hope this talk inspires you.
The Bible has something to say that is helpful to us. And I think Psalm 23 is extremely helpful. So let's just read it, and then I'm going to do an attempt to highlight a couple of verses. And I'm probably going to be unsuccessful because I won't be able to do it all. But we're going to make an attempt. So are you ready? Amazing. So it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea," which is old school, "though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." You might have heard that lyric from a Coolio song, but it's actually Bible. "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So that's our text for today. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word, the encouragement, the encouraging power of your word. I pray that even in this context that we're sitting here together discussing your word, I pray that your spirit would touch us and encourage us right now, right here, in the name of Jesus, in each and every circumstance that we're going through. Lord, only you know with what circumstances we've come here today. And I pray that you would custom tailor your word to our specific circumstances and make it come alive for us and encourage us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So normally I have an illustration, but I'm just going to dive right in to the first verse where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, I thought it's interesting because when you see the Lord as a shepherd, you're sort of bound to see yourself as a sheep. And my wife Nicola is from New Zealand. There's a lot of sheep there. But to be quite honest, identifying yourself as a sheep is not really a really appealing and great thought. I mean, I don't know what your experience is with sheep, but sheep, like my son Jaden is currently in a stage where he mimics animal sounds. So he makes this sheep sound. And, you know, like the sheep sort of like when you feel like when God distributed sounds, the sheep was probably the least favored. It's like, okay, so we got this animal. What sounds do we have on the database? Well, let's just give him the bleh, you know, that's sort of like it doesn't sound great. The sheep is a herding animal. It's not independent. Sheep are not particularly intelligent. Sheep are pretty useless without leadership. And so we, you know, if you identify as a Christian, if you identify Jesus as or God as your shepherd, you're going to have to identify yourself in some way. You're going to have to make peace with this image that God gives us as sheep. Charles Spurgeon, the famous London preacher, he said this. He says that "I am a sheep is a sorry reflection, but that I have a shepherd," and this is old English, but he says, "but that I have a shepherd charms away the sorrow and creates a new joy. It even becomes a gladsome thing to be weak, that I may rely on his strength, to be full of wants, that I may draw from his fullness, to be a shadow and often at my wit's end, that I may be always regulated by his wisdom." What he's saying is that, okay, so for us to be a sheep is maybe not a compliment, but for us to have a shepherd is a really great thing. And so we have to understand that when we talk about God as a shepherd, God is not a mediocre shepherd. You know, I'm sure there are many mediocre shepherds in this world, but God, Jesus calls himself a good shepherd in John 10. He says, I'm not an average shepherd, I'm a good shepherd. And I think that if somebody in the Bible would have an understanding of what it means to be a good shepherd, it will be David, the writer of this psalm, right? Because David grew up as a shepherd's boy. Now, first of all, shepherds were not really shepherds were not well respected. So David's job was really like he was a dishwasher, you know, and probably in the Jewish mindset of those times, it would have been real like you're the servant of the house. So it was not a great job, but yet he did this faithfully. And at one time when you know, Goliath intimidated the people of God, and David, he said, you know, what will be done for the person who defeats Goliath? And he got the answer, well, first of all, you get to marry the daughter of the king. And she was probably pretty because David was interested. Then he was told, you're going to get a lot of money. So he was like, okay, that's interesting, but how much taxes do I have to pay on it? And so he made the calculation. But then it was said, and you don't have to pay taxes for the rest of your life. So he was like, I'm in. What do I have to do? Show me the money, you know? And so as I went to the king, and the king, who was afraid of this giant, he said to him, how do you figure you're going to defeat this guy? You know, what are you going to do? Because he saw this teenager in front of him. And David, he said, look, when I took care of my sheep, we had lions and bears. Now, for me, that's a reason not to go to Jerusalem. But anyway, you know, so apparently there's lions and bears in Jerusalem. Hopefully David had killed them all by now. Although environmentally friendly, like ecologically speaking, that's probably not a great saying. So hopefully they will have survived in perfect harmony with human beings in Israel and everything. But so he would say, like, every single time a lion came my way, I would go after him and kill him. I would defeat the bear. Actually, he said this. He said, in Dutch translation, it says, I took the bear by its beard. I'm like, where is the beard of the bear? But anyway, let's just go with the English translation. No, actually, he said this here. He got it for you on the scripture. He said, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. So he says, your servant has both killed lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be killed like one of them. seeing that he's defied the armies of the living God. So what David is saying, we're going to come back to the shepherd idea. What David is saying is, as I protected my sheep, as I risked my life, gave my life for my sheep, so will my God, as a shepherd, give himself for me. And obviously it's interesting because in John 10, Jesus himself says, I'm not a hireling, I'm not a freelance shepherd. He says, I am a shepherd. When opposition comes, I'm going to stick it out. As a matter of fact, he said in John 10, in that context, he says, I will give my life for my sheep. And so it's very interesting when we think about God being a shepherd and we think about circumstances in life that are difficult and confusing at times, it is important to realize that God is a good shepherd. God is an excellent shepherd. God goes as far as to give himself. And Jesus, as our shepherd, gave himself for us. And so David could say with confidence, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He didn't say, I do not want, I do not have any leg. He says, I will not want. I am not sure that David actually said, I will not have any circumstances that will be difficult. I don't think David said that, but he said, in any circumstance I will be in, if the Lord is with me, if the Lord is my shepherd, with him on my side, I have no lack. See, and I think it is better to have nothing and have Jesus than to have everything and not have him. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, what can a man give as a ransom for his soul? He could have gained the whole world, but lose his own soul. And so I think it is so important to realize that in Jesus, we are so secure. As a matter of fact, and I didn't say this in the first service, you always get the bonus, sort of like the extra thoughts. As a matter of fact, I would say that the Bible says that in him, all the promises of God are yes and amen, which means that my trust isn't so much in the promises of God. And when I don't see the promises of God being realized, I'm not going to be disappointed in God, because if I have Jesus, I have an anchor to my soul that can never let me down. I don't know whether you realize how big that is, but Jesus can never disappoint. See, situations can disappoint, but Jesus cannot, by definition, lie and disappoint. And so he will always be with us. And David is so secure in saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Then he says, he makes me. Sounds pretty forceful, right? Or he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. It's like, lie down. you know, it almost sounds like, you know, like a forceful lead. It's like, you're going to make me. Yeah, I will. Anyway, so, but it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. So let's talk about that for a moment, the still waters that God leads us to. Now, I find it very interesting because Jesus led his disciples as a good shepherd, but yet he brought them into circumstances that were slightly confusing. I could actually mention a lot of them. For example, there were 5,000 people, actually 20,000 people had no food, and he goes, you feed them, which was great. You know, like, thank you, Jesus. But so there's, by the way, if you see the disciples of Jesus, they have a lot of conflict and a lot of concern and a lot of worry while following Jesus. It's like, what did he just do? He said, what? And the other thing he did is he said, oh, let's go to the other side of the lake. It seemed like a very simple thing. And then we read in Mark, do I have it for you? Yeah, I've got it here for you. Mark chapter 4, actually before this story, Mark 4:38, but at 37, it said that the waves were beating down on the ship, and the ship was starting to make water. And the disciples, and some of them were very experienced fishermen, were so concerned that they were like screaming, and they were, and at the same time, we see something very interesting. We see here, but Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. The Dutch translation said a head pillow. This is what the English translators missed. He was asleep on the head pillow, because the translator wants us to know that Jesus wasn't asleep on a mattress, but he slept on a head pillow. I don't know theologically what you can make of that, but I hope that helps you. But I said he was asleep on a pillow, and it woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? You know, and I think sometimes that's like the cry of our lives. God, why are you asleep while we're dying out here, right? And so again, following Jesus isn't necessarily predictable. It's actually often very unpredictable, because he takes us into adventures that are unknown. He takes us to infinity and beyond. Living with him is a pioneering lifestyle, and you're going to find yourself in opposition, not so much in defense. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said, I'm really going off my notes here, but anyway, just follow my trail here. Jesus himself said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. You know, what that means is basically it means obviously that the church is advancing against the gates of hell. I don't know whether you've ever seen Lord of the Rings 3, like the King's, the Return of the King, the Director's Cut. Have you seen the Director's Cut? Where they come in front of the gates of Mordor. Did I pronounce that right? And they come in front of the gates of Mordor. And it's very interesting, because Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. You will never see an army saying, hey, we're going to attack the enemy. Bring the gates. No. They're going to leave their gates there, and they're going to advance to the gates of the enemy, which means that the church really is offensive and not defensive, which means that if we're going to go out, if we're going to go to the other side, we're going to come across a difficult path. The Dutch church, they have not heard all this, so this is really, really good for you guys. So while pioneering, we will discover that the trail might be more difficult than we thought it would be. Like every Western movie you see, they go on a journey, and it's tough. It's real tough. And then it gets tougher, and then they want to give up, and then people die and everything. And so it's kind of like that Jesus leads us to a good place, but he leads us to quiet waters, but the journey will not always be as quiet. As a matter of fact, as we read on, it says, then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, peace, be still. Or I can imagine, peace. Peace, be still. But he said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? Do you not have any faith? And I find many Christians say, oh, well, their disciples should have rebuked the wind. They should have thought. But actually, they were amazed that Jesus was able to rebuke the wind. And see, sometimes I think we take this scripture and we say, you need to speak against the wind. And I do agree. But I think the bigger revelation is that Jesus Christ is able to lead us through anything. So even if the wind, even if the storm would have never ceased, Jesus would have been able to lead them through it. Because Jesus was just like planning to have his night's sleep. I don't think he was planning to wake up for this. It's like, you know what, I'm just going to sleep on my pillow and nobody's going to bother me right now. And he just woke up because they were afraid. So I think in some ways what it says is, do not be afraid, I am with you. I'm a good shepherd. I know things are difficult. I know you feel like you're perishing, but don't worry about it. You're going to get through. I am with you. I am a good shepherd. I will get you through. Is it helpful? I really like it. And you know, the interesting thing is, so it says here, it will lead us to the still waters. But in the meantime, we see that the disciples really weren't in still waters. They were in chaos. But see, there was a stillness in the inside of Jesus that enabled him to speak and to say, be quiet, and the circumstances obeyed him. And I think it's just really important to understand that the still waters that Jesus is leading us to and the green grass that Jesus is leading us to is often the things that we feed on and the thoughts that we meditate on. And I think that as we meditate on the Word of God, and as we meditate and pray about our worries, we're going to find that there's a peace of God that supersedes all knowledge and that is stronger than all the factual knowledge that we have, and that it can be stillness, it can be still waters on the inside when the war is raging on the outside. And I think that is the miracle of having the Good Shepherd on our side. The other thing that is fascinating, if we read on, is he restores my soul, he leads me in the path of righteousness. Now, I'm saying that quickly, not that that's not important, it's amazing for his name's sake. But let's just read on. It says, yet though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I think it was Spurgeon, actually, that I read this week, who said, first of all, he says this. He says, purely the fact that there is a shadow means that there is light somewhere. Think about it. It's impossible to have shadow without light. And so it is important to realize that there's always another perspective and that there's always light somewhere. It's the valley, so there will be a mountain obstructing our view. But what's happening on the other side of the mountain could actually potentially be more powerful than anything that we could ever think. What psalm is it that says, I look towards the mountain, where does my help come from? And so it's very interesting. This is also, by the way, a Lord of the Rings reference, where at a certain point they look to the mountain and then they see like the armies and their help. But see, the thing is, you never know what's on the other side of the mountain. And so this is what the psalmist was saying. He doesn't say, my help comes from the mountain, but he says, I'm looking to the horizon, but the mountain is obstructing my view. Where does my help come from? I don't know. But what I do know is that on the other side of the mountain, God might be doing something behind the scenes, that he is setting me up for victory. But the other thing is, he's talking about the shadow of the valley of the valley of the shadow of death. See, death in Jesus is nothing more than a shadow. See, even in death, there is victory. And so, during a funeral the other day, and it sounds like I'm becoming a professional funeral person, but I've only done two. The people actually that I did a funeral for didn't know that this was my first funeral, so which was amazing. But it's very interesting. There's this scripture. I don't have it in English. Did I give it to you in English? Sammy, do you have it on the screen? You're done, right? I've got 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 14. Rachel, do you have your Bible here? Oh, it's on the screen. Amazing. Hey, amazing, Samuel. Great. It says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Well, fallen asleep is a polite term for those who've died. Lest you sorrow as others who do not have hope. Now, I think that's particularly interesting because he doesn't say we shouldn't have any sorrow. Paul actually says, we will mourn, we will have sorrow, but our sorrow is different. So first of all, the Bible and Christianity is not a strategy to take away anything of our human feelings, of our humanity, right? And so And so there is actually, while following the Good Shepherd, there is actually an element of pain and confusion and sorrow that we can have in our life. Matthew 5, verse 4, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And so he's saying, like, blessed are those who have pain and who mourn. Also, it sort of refers to blessed are those who mourn for others. And by the way, as Christians, we shouldn't always preach hope, or I think we should preach hope, but we shouldn't always try to have easy answers for those who are in pain. Sometimes it's better to say nothing and not be like Job's friends who had answers, but the answers made no sense. It's better to say, "I'm so sorry," and to mourn than to have easy answers. And it's really difficult to do. It's really difficult for a man to do. It's particularly difficult for a Christian to do, because we always feel like, okay, we should bring some perspective here. But sometimes we don't have any perspective. Deuteronomy 29:29 is very interesting. I don't have it for you on the screen, but it's so fascinating where it says something along the lines of, the things that God has revealed belong to us, but the hidden things belong to the Lord. And so we got to understand that God has revealed his will, and his will is good. By the way, God is less mysterious than we sometimes think. But the mysteriousness takes place when God sort of doesn't seem to do something that he promised us to do. And that's mysterious, and we will talk a little bit more about that in our new series where we talk about suffering. But it's absolutely important to realize that maybe our capacity to understand isn't on the level of God's, and maybe it's not always helpful to have some of the answers. And what if you have like a perfect answer for suffering? Well, the question is, will it help you? Will it help others? It might not, and that is why God has to be God, and we have to be, we are not. Well, that's very corny, but anyway, so I just went there. So the hidden things belong to the Lord, but Jesus refers to, blessed are those who mourn. As a matter of fact, there's this scripture, John 13:35, where it says, Jesus wept. Like, that's a short scripture, but it's a really important one, because his friend died, and Lazarus died, and actually he waited way too long, which is a message in itself. But then it said, Jesus cried. And some theologians say, oh, you know, Jesus cried because of the suffering of his friend, Lazarus. Could be true. It could also be complete and utter nonsense, but it could be true. Some say, Jesus died because the suffering of the world. He felt the pain of the world. And others say, oh, Jesus cried. It's more faith sort of preachers. Now, Jesus died because of their unbelief. Look, John doesn't give us any information about why did Jesus cry. But I do know one thing. Jesus cried because he became a human being. And it's so fascinating to think about it, that God, only a God like Jesus Christ can help us in our pain, because he doesn't just identify with our pain, he experienced our pain as a person. There's no other God who can do that, who can actually feel and experience the limitations of humanity. And it's just so fascinating to think about that Jesus took upon himself the suffering of humanity, and therefore he's always able. See, going to the cross, Jesus did that to take away our sin and to forgive us, but it also has another advantage. It means that Jesus suffered, and Jesus took upon him all the pain of the world, and he's able not just to sympathize, but he's been there. Whatever we're going through, Jesus went through it. Whatever temptation we're experiencing to give up, Jesus experienced it. Yet he completed his work, and he's able to help us. But more importantly, he's able to understand what we're going through. Jesus cried. And to me, it's been a major encouragement in difficult moments in my life to think about the fact Jesus actually had emotions. He didn't suffocate his humanity and his emotions by faith. He says, have faith, but be a human being. Feel free to cry and feel free to have faith. Now, and then ending with this, he says, Jesus in 1 Thessalonians, he says, we do not have to mourn like those who do not have any hope. For if we, do we have that? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him those who sleep in Jesus. Well, so the baseline of Christianity is we believe that Jesus died and that he rose again. But in that, it influences every single part of our life because it has an impact on the way we suffer. It has an impact on the way we have questions. It means that death is a shadow, but it's nothing more than a shadow. It means that if Jesus died and he rose again, then those who believe in him can not be defeated even by death. And that's why the psalm confidently ends saying, let me just read this verse, and then we're going to end with a prayer. He says, "For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." And then he says, and I think this is a commitment, but it's also a statement of faith. He says, "Surely," see, he's sure of this. There's no doubt. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." He says, even when my days are tough, goodness is following me. And even when my days are dark, mercy is chasing me down. And then he says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I will live in the presence of God forever."
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you want to know more about what's going on at C3 The Hague, please follow us on Instagram. We'd love to see you on Sunday.